Hey, it is great to see you this morning. My name is Kurt Walters. I'm the lead pastor here at Cross Point. I tell you what, you know, whenever you can have classic rock in a worship service like Tom Petty right here, you know it is a great day. So thank you, PJ and the band. You know, we're talking about that today. We're talking about how we're not backing down. In fact, a lot of interesting lyrics in that song. We've been in this strong challenge for the last 5 weekends, and we've been talking about how we get strong, how we grow our capacity, how we're capable of doing things that otherwise we can't do, or going through things. We say, man, how will I weather this storm? Well, God wants to build our capacity to endure through these things. And so we're glad you're here. We're wrapping this thing up today, and we're talking about what it means to finish strong. And so over the last 5 weeks, we've been taking a look at a number of things. One of the key tools has been a deck of cards like this. I know many of you have been using these through the week, and you've been, there are challenge cards inside of here, one, there's about 10 of them for each week, and you've been instructed to pick five of them and to engage in these challenges, and to then, take 15, 20 minutes, engage in them, and just record in your journal what God did through that experience. And these are actually the things, the heavy lifting, the working out that grows our capacity. And so I'm really excited we've been doing this. In fact, this week, I picked a card called Value Everyone. Last week was Serve, and so we were doing cards that and challenge that had to do with serving others. And I don't know about you, I don't know if anybody else do Value Everyone. Anybody else pick that one this week? For me, I chose it on a day, and after I chose it, I was like, man, why did I pick that today? It was a day where I had to get on, I'm going to be honest with you, I had to get on a telephone with about 3 different customer service reps on the phone. And I don't do well with that, I'm going to be honest. You know, I can value people when I'm looking at them in the face. When I'm listening to an inanimate person on the other side of the line, at least they are to me, and they're basically not doing what I want them to do, and I don't see them as somebody's brother or mother or father or son. I just hear them as a barrier is all I hear. And so, you know, it's not uncommon for me to get frustrated quickly and get kind of sharp. And so I was really working on valuing everyone I talked to that day, and an amazing thing happened. I actually got everything I needed accomplished with every service rep, and I kept my composure and valued them. It was amazing. I'm like, Kurt, take note of this and begin to do this every day. I mean, this is what these challenges have been doing for us. And so you will notice, if you don't have a deck of these, by the way, if you're here for the first time today, or maybe I hear we ran out the last couple weeks, there are about 50 more of these out at Connection Point. So pick one up. Because this, even though the journey's coming to an end, the challenge is ending, these are how you will continue to stay strong. And that's what we're talking about today. And so even this week, there is not a week 6 set of cards in here. And so what you're going to do for this final week is you're going to go through and pick one challenge from each of the last 5 weeks, and you're going to do that. And you're going to create a rhythm of playing, of praying, connecting with God, of studying, of serving. And through this can be a rhythm that can go on indefinitely to continue to build capacity in your life. And so this is how we're going to do that. Now, we're talking about not backing down today, finishing strong. One kind of side note I want to mention, we have a really big week coming up here, 3 weeks from today. It's going to be our crazy campaign halftime celebration. December 11th, we're going to be celebrating the 18-month mark on a 3-year capital campaign to raise capital for our next location. We, about 2.5 months ago, purchased land up at Silverstone and Olio Road, about just a couple hundred yards up Olio Road, and we're continuing to raise money to occupy that space, to build a facility there that we can have even greater impact in our community. And we're going to be taking a look on the 11th. It's going to be a fun, festive day. I'm going to give kind of a halftime pep speech, basically. You know, we're going to take a look at the first half, how we played, what the key, you know, developments were, how God came through on certain fronts. We're going to just take a snapshot of how we played, and then we're going to look forward to the second half and kind of find out what are the key initiatives that we have to hit our marks on in order to continue to take these steps. And I'm going to be honest with you, there's a huge faith element built into it. It's amazing. If we're not pursuing something that God doesn't have to step in on, then we're pursuing the wrong plan. So it's going to be a fun day. It's going to be a stadium day. We're encouraging you to wear your jerseys, whatever jerseys you want to wear, Pacers, Colts, some other teams. We won't have any discretion there on your behalf. You know, we just want to be fun as we celebrate what God's done. So December 11th, great day to be here. So today, we're going to take a look at an athlete video, a star athlete, as we've been doing each of the last 5 weeks. And this is someone who just excels in this discipline of finishing strong. And so Gil, the guy we're going to look at today, is a very unlikely starter. In fact, he's a part of one of our partner churches that's also tracking through this journey. And he's unlikely because he joined the launch team of that particular church about 15 years ago. I think he was like 117 at the time or something like that. I mean, he was amazingly old, and he was probably more like in his mid-70s, and around 90 now. But you're going to get a picture of someone who's just finishing strong. And what's unique about that was that church, just like Crosspoint, is interested in really creating a place for their friends who have checked out on church but not checked out on God. And for a 75, 80-year-old guy to say, man, I want to be a part of that, is really fascinating, because, like here, we're not interested in appeasing church people. To be really honest with you, we're interested in connecting, providing an avenue for people who feel like they have no other venue to explore God. And so take a look at Gil's story. He's been through a lot of stuff, a lot of growth over the years. He's nearing the end of his life, and here's his story of how he's finishing this deal strong. So take a look.
Well, my early remembrances were living with my father until I was in the finished the second grade, and I made a choice of who to live with. So I went with my mother and grew up in Florida. I spent some time involved in Sunday schools at different times, and it seemed like God seemed important to me at times, but nobody ever really got through to me about it. Went in the service when I was 16 years old. Told my mother, unless she signed the papers and said I was 17, I was going to quit school and be a bum anyway. So she signed the papers, and I went in the service at 16. When I got out of the service, the first job I really got was went on the police department in Miami, Florida, and from there on, it was one thing after another, but nothing to do with God. Faith really didn't have anything to do until 14 years into our marriage. The church was our social center. There was a young couples group at the church that we were a part of, and it was mainly a pretty good drinking society. It was kind of interesting, while we were at the church and active, I taught fifth grade Sunday school. And it's interesting, when we joined Covenant Country Club, they asked me if I was a Christian. And when I wanted to teach Sunday school at the church, they didn't ask me if I was a Christian. I was not a Christian at that point, but I enjoyed being with the kids, and so sometimes very hungover, I was there on Sunday morning, teaching Sunday school to the fifth graders. College Hill got a new pastor. They were going to have a preaching mission, and it was starting on a Sunday morning, and Joanne wanted me to go, and I had a golf game. And I came home from the golf game after spending 2 or 3 hours in the bar after the game. And usually that meant we were going to have a little fight. She came to meet me at the door and said, oh, I wish you could have heard this guy. And I surprised myself by saying, well, he's going to be there tonight, isn't he? And the fellow had been an All-American, consensus All-American linebacker at UCLA, Don Muma. First time I've ever heard anybody laying out Christ in a way that I thought got my attention. The big message I heard was that God could forgive you for your sins. I wasn't proud about a lot of the stuff I did as a policeman. I wasn't proud about a lot of the stuff I did personally. I didn't see myself as being that worthwhile, and I left it go. 2 days later, I ended up flying to California to get this nonsense out of my head. It's where Muma was from, and the only way I get it out of my mind is to deal with the guy that planted it there, so that's why I chased Muma down. When I got to California, he wasn't there yet. He hadn't gotten back, so I took 3 days to drink and think about it, and then one night I ended up walking out into the ocean and tried to drown myself. Washed up on the beach and hauled to the hospital, and here I am. When Muma had talked to me on the phone and he asked me if drinking was a problem when I was yet in the hospital, and I gave him the rationalization that drinking wasn't a problem. When he took me to the hospital, he asked me the question, is drinking a problem? And I gave him the rationalization that drinking wasn't a problem. When he's taking me to the airport, he asked me the question, Gil, is drinking a problem? And I thought this guy was smart, but he is a dumbbell. I've told him twice. And I started the rationalization again. I got about halfway through it and realized it was on tape. I mean, it was word for word what I was saying, and I stopped in the middle of it and said, oh, hell yes, Don, drinking is a problem. And we got to the airport and pulled up and we prayed, and that's when I received Christ. At College Hill, we had a preaching mission a year after I became a Christian that 30 high school kids responded to and came to the Lord. And we started meeting with those 30 kids on Sunday afternoons and telling them to bring a bag lunch. So we turned 30 into 7 in about 6 weeks. And the 7 that we had went to Pittsburgh with us to a PUBC meeting where we heard about Chuck Miller, who was at the big Presbyterian church in D.C., who had a teen breakfast club going that met at 6:30 in the morning on a school day. And Jerry and I and the kids got together and talked about that night, and the kids thought, well, it might be worth a try. And we got back and Jerry announced, well, I'm not a morning person, so this is yours, Gil. And I'd never done anything like it. As a matter of fact, it scared me to death. When we started it up, I had no idea what I was doing, but the first summer after we started, we had a couple of college kids involved from Pittsburgh that were involved in Young Life there. And they got me introduced to Young Life, and Young Life was having a leadership training camp out in Colorado. And I got booked for that, so I got a total of 1 week's training in Christian youth work. And that's some in substance of my formal education, but at the time, Teen Breakfast Club had grown, might have gotten to 100 kids, but from 6 or 7 different high schools. Kids just kept bringing kids. And it just, over the years, it got to the place that we were having 700 kids on a weekend, on a Thursday morning at 6:30 in the morning. That's when I decided, well, we need to make this Young Life and go into the different high schools. So that's when we made the joined up with Young Life, and I ended up on their staff.
Meeting with Gil was my first honest attempt at pursuing a relationship with God. And so really, Gil, though there have been other people in my life, Gil was the first person who I actually sat down with and said, okay, I don't know how to do this. You got to help me do this. And I don't think that at the time I thought Gil had it all together. Like I didn't see him and I go, well, this guy's got it all figured out, because he would tell me stories of his life. And I just thought, well, man, at one point in this life, this guy was a jerk. And I really connected with that, because at the time I was a jerk. I feel like we really got along well because we sort of shared that. But he had walked from this life of being essentially consumed by alcohol and being selfish and mean to this guy that I'm now sitting down with having breakfast. And so I think more than I saw God in him, I saw myself in him. And so it gave me hope, because I think I believed at the time that I was beyond what I now call redemption. So it was, you know, a couple years of this, of us sort of sitting down, and I had never loved my wife before this. I was married and I didn't show my wife love. I was a father, and I didn't love my children. So these seemingly, you know, innocuous encounters with Gil on Monday mornings every week became the foundation of my faith. And it's what made me love my wife. It's what made me want to be a father. And again, we weren't doing anything. I don't know. We were just reading a book together. But I think it was the way I saw this man who had lived his entire life, who, and I saw in his stories, a man who also thought he was beyond redemption. So I saw myself in him, and it encouraged me. And because of that, I pursued God.
That's a strong story right there. I mean, I don't know what grabs you out of that, but you know, what I love most about that story is that Gil is about the most unlikely starter. I mean, he's not a guy that you would expect that would have ever started. And today, I want us to see as we kind of wrap this journey up that it's not how we start, but it's how we finish. In fact, you know, I want to get us to this point of saying, how do we finish strong? Because for the past 6 weeks, you know, we've been kind of giving you tools. We've been guiding you through steps that allow you to continue this thing that started. Over these last 6 weeks, you know, you've been working through cards, things that allow you to enhance your life, that allows God to build into you in new ways. And you've started to engage with God in fresh new ways. And so maybe it's even engaging through your home team group. And for some of us, we've been building on something that was already there. And so as we kind of come to the end of this challenge, we've got a choice to make. And the choice is, am I going to start strong, or am I going to finish strong? When Julie and I bought our first house about 10 years ago, cute little house, great little three-bedroom ranch. It's probably the favorite house we've owned to date. And it was interesting. When we were buying it, when you stand and look at it from the curb, there were these two big trunks of trees that stood out in the backyard above the rooftop. And they were just barren. It's like somebody had started to cut the trees down, and then at one point just kind of stopped. And here's these two empty trunks. And it was just kind of an eyesore. And so after we bought the house, we're like, you know, we're going to take care of those things. And so, you know, I thought, well, you know, I can take care of that. I actually got a quote for somebody bringing them down. I realized why they never finished bringing them down. It cost like $2,000 just to drop these two big trunks because of where they were positioned in the yard next to our neighbor's fences. In one case, one that could fall on a house. And they said, we're going to have to bring all kinds of equipment in to get these things down. So I thought, well, I can do that. I've never fallen a tree before, but it can't be that hard, right? So I call one of my relatives who has done this before. He's kind of an expert. And I said, John, you know, can you come and help me figure this thing out? So he comes over, we look at it. He's like, yeah, this one's no problem. This one over here is a little more of a challenge. It's huge base, two big out shoots of a trunk that were each about this big that kind of go out. One of them hangs over the neighbor's fence a bit. And so, you know, he said, we can do this. So I talked to my neighbor on that side. I'm glad because this was like the neighbor that was really graceful, all right? So I went to him. He and his wife said, you know, guys, we're gonna try to take these trees down on our own. It'll be great for everybody around. You won't have to look at them anymore. The one thing is, you know, there's a slight chance we're going to land these things on your fence. And I just want to find out if you trust me enough that I'll put it back together, I'll make it good as new. If that happens, he's like, oh, Kurt, that's fine. I trust you. You'll take care of it. So, you know, we start this project. We go to the easy one first. We put a rope around the top of the tree. My uncle notches the bottom, starts cutting from the back side. I mean, that thing lands perfectly, exactly where we planned, right in the middle of the backyard. We go over to the other side, the one that's not so easy. And we start with the easier of the two branches. All right, this one that kind of leans out over the yard. Again, tie a rope, notch it, cut it, drop it perfectly fine, right in the middle of the yard. Then comes the last one. And so we do the same process, put a rope on it, notch the tree. As soon as we notch the tree, we find something that's not good. There's only about 2 inches of bark and trunk left on the outside of this tree. Everything inside had deteriorated. So this happens, and you know, we're getting a little nervous. Got the rope tied to the top of the tree. I'm pulling with all of my weight. You know, my uncle begins to cut on the backside. The entire base of that trunk just kind of sinks, falls, pops, snaps. We both just kind of run. And I tell you what, this thing could not have fallen more perfectly on my neighbor's fence. I mean, it was like right down the tree line, big explosion, you know, cedar wood planks flying all over the place. And we just kind of look at each other, and then runs out my neighbor. And she comes running out, and it's lunchtime. She's like, oh my word, Dave's going to be so mad. And I'm like, oh, here we go. that he wasn't here to see it. And I'm like, oh, I am so glad that that's what you're focusing on right now. And, you know, it didn't exactly go the way we planned, but here's the deal. The important part was that we finished. We finished the project. I mean, this thing had been left undone for years. And so as we think about this today, you know, you and I have a choice to make. Are we going to be a starter or are we going to be a finisher? And so that's the first thing I want us to see today, that we have to choose to be a finisher. I mean, we've started this race. We've begun to engage with God in unique ways. You begin to build things into your life. Many of you have engaged in home teams, which is a critical, critical tool to staying strong. And it's only really a basic set of tools you need. I mean, you need a Bible. You need some prompts. You need some friends that are encouraging you along. And you need to be in a posture where you can grow. And so the question is, do you have the motivation to see this thing through, to finish this thing? Well, in the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul, and he kind of gives us this roadmap. I mean, this is the best roadmap I can give you as we think about what it means to finish. And the Apostle Paul was kind of like Gil. I mean, he was an unlikely starter. He was a guy who used to persecute Christians. He's a guy who was a murderer. He's a guy who everybody would say, oh, this guy, there's nothing redemptive in his life. And yet, he gets past his starting point, and he finishes strong. And here's what he says to his letter to the Colossians. He says, so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus is Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, I love this passage right here because I love how it ends. Look at this last pathway right here. What this is saying is that you've began this journey by receiving. You began your journey with God by receiving from Him. There's nothing you can do to engage with God other than be in a posture or position to receive grace, to receive love, to receive redemption, to receive forgiveness. And he says basically the way you continue to grow in this thing is to stay in that posture of receiving, that posture of receiving from God, that position where God can continue to strengthen you and build you up. That's what's happened with these cards through the last 5 weeks. You've engaged in these cards and they put you in a posture that's allowed God to grow you, allowed God to grow your capacity. So your role is to be in a posture of receiving. Look at what God's role is. His role here is to root and build you up. It's what Paul says. He says, God's going to root us and He's going to build us up. He says, when you're in a posture of receiving, God's going to grow us. And this isn't growing us so we can, you know, have intellectual prowess. We can be all intellectual biblically. You know, He doesn't grow us so we can be this ultra-disciplined person. He grows us so that the result is this overflow of joy out of our lives and that it changes how we live and it impacts people around us. He says, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. This is how you finish strong. You've been in a posture of receiving, allow God to continue to build you up. Second thing I've discovered is I've gone through this journey, but also as I continue to walk with God, is that we have to embrace the hurdles. Now, in case you don't know it, there are going to be hurdles. I mean, you may have had a great stint over the last few weeks. You may be growing. God may be building into you. But one of the things we experience when we go through any growth process is something called hitting the wall. And if you're a runner, you understand hitting the wall. You understand when you run a race, at a certain point, whether it's the halfway point, the two-thirds point, if you're running a mini marathon, it's often around the 10 to 15 kilometer point, that you just hit a wall where you just feel like, man, I cannot go on. My legs, my body are shutting down. I can't see past my nose, and I can't get through this moment right here. It's a normal part of growth. And in fact, this morning, I want you to hear a story of a couple and their daughter. And so let's invite John, Nicole, and Abigail to join us up here. Come on up, guys. And I want you to hear their story. And later this morning, in fact, in this service, Abigail is going to be baptized here. And I just heard this story just a few weeks ago, just about kind of the wall that their family hit a few years ago. And so I thought it'd be really cool as we talk about what it means to stay strong and to be strong for you guys to hear this. So welcome, guys. John and Nicole, when Abigail came into your lives, I mean, I know just like probably any parent, you had hopes, dreams, aspirations. I mean, you had this picture from day one of what that was going to look like.
We did. Abigail was our first baby and kind of early in our marriage. And as we sat there and held her and cuddled her, we thought, oh, we just can't wait for her first smile, her first words, her first steps, her first day of school. Friends, boyfriends, whatever was going to come her way. We had all these plans and dreams, taking her off to college. And even her wedding day and her baptism, all these things as we held her, we were thinking of.
Yeah. And so, you know, this is like any parent, right? I mean, you have your child and you have your hopes and dreams begin to just flow out. And then all of a sudden, one day you hit the wall. I mean, there's a lot of walls we can experience. This is a big one. I mean, a huge one. Explain to us kind of how that played out. When she was about a year and a half old, we went down to Atlanta, Georgia for some testing, a muscle biopsy, and they pretty much known what was going on. And we sat down in the doctor's office, and he said that she had a mitochondrial disease. Mm-hmm. And their prognosis wasn't good. She was only expected to live at 5 to 8 years old.
And how old are you today, Abigail?
10.
She's 10. And getting baptized today. Yeah.
And yeah, he said that the disease, there's no cure. It's degenerative disease, and that we'll soon see her health start to fail.
Okay. And so, if I put myself in your shoes, I know there's a lot of questions probably. I mean, the first one, this isn't fair. I mean, fairness. We all immediately go to fairness. And how did you guys begin to work through this? I mean, this is a wall, and you can probably not see anything beyond what you're seeing right here right now.
I hit it hard. I was kind of new to being a Christian. And here I was looking at my daughter, and I thought, how unfair. She hasn't done anything wrong, this perfect little girl. And she had to deal with all of these procedures and all this painful stuff that she had to go through that we couldn't help her through. We had to hand her off many times to doctors. And I would sit in Bible studies, and I would hear all the things that you hear, the faith of a mustard seed and can move mountains, and if you only have faith. And I thought, well, don't I have enough faith? And I would also hear that things always happen for a reason, and God will make it glorious, or just those things that you hear that are, they really wanted me to claw people's faces off because I was mad. And I didn't want to hear it, and I didn't see what it was going to be like.
Yeah. And Abigail, today I know you're coming to be baptized in a few moments. What does that mean to you today?
That I love God and I want to follow him.
You want to follow him. Yeah, that's what baptism is. I mean, it's simply just saying, Jesus says, hey, when you love me, when you come into a relationship with me, the very next step you do is to be baptized. And so for you to be sitting here, I mean, it's a privilege for us to have that happen. And John is actually going to baptize her here in a few minutes. Last week, I know if you've been a part of the Strong Challenge, each week we've had different images. You see some of them on the stage. Last week we talked about surrender. I'm sorry, 2 weeks ago. Last week we talked about surrender. And, we said there are things in our life that that we need to give up. And there come these moments where, we choose, am I going to hang on to this or just let it go? And many of us here came up and we grabbed a white towel off the stage and waved it as our kind of act of surrender. And I know for you guys, you were sitting in the back. Abigail wasn't feeling well, so she came into service with you, Nicole. And you just kind of sat back there with her. And tell us kind of how that went as you were sitting back there.
We were just kind of in service and we were really listening. And it hit hard because a lot of times, right now, Abigail's health is kind of not doing so well. She's not in school. She's in a wheelchair. The doctors aren't giving us much hope again. And some things are going on, and she's in pain daily. And so when you were talking about surrender, I know I need to surrender over and over. I'm watching her be in pain and feeling sick every day and not being able to help her. But I didn't go up because she needed me to hold her at that point. She was dizzy, and I wanted to hold her. And I didn't think that she was paying attention, but she turns to me and she says, are you going to go up there, Mom? And I said, no, honey, I'll stay here with you. And I could see on her face that she wanted to talk about something, and she said, well, I'd like to surrender my pain. And so I helped her write out, I surrender, and she wrote down pain. And she went up with her daddy, and she put up her little paper, and she grabbed the rag, and she waved it, and she surrendered her pain, which Abigail has to do daily. And we talk about that quite frequently with her. Sometimes God will take away that pain, and sometimes he'll use that pain to make you stronger. And she really gets it.
Awesome. Thank you guys for sharing your story today. Let's thank them. This is one of the pathways right here. I mean, as you go through, as we continue this strong challenge, there are going to be points where we hit a wall. I mean, there are going to be moments where, regardless of how mature we are, we're going to hit the wall. In fact, James puts it this way. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Well, I tell you what, I don't know that there's a better picture of completion than what you just saw right here. I mean, when somebody says, hey, I'm going to surrender, I'm going to continue to just trust and follow God one day at a time. And here's the reality. You could be doing this for the first time in your life. You could be walking with God for 25 years. You will continue to still hit walls. I mean, whenever you hit the wall, you have a choice. You're going to have to decide, am I going to embrace the wall? In fact, it was week four that I hit a wall. Week four, we had a great service in here. Mondays are always my low point. Monday, I'm emotionally drained. I'm physically drained. It's the day that, you know, I just don't usually want to be bothered. And I'm at home and then woke up to a sick kid. And so it's my turn to stay home with our child that particular morning. And, you know, they're puking all over the house and I'm down on my knees, you know, cleaning that up. And it was just one of these, why am I doing this? And I would love to tell you I had great joy in that moment. I didn't. I was grumbling. I mean, I'm grumbling about why, and I've got important things to do. My attitude was in the tank. I mean, I hit the wall. And it was ironic that the very next weekend was a weekend where I'm actually getting back up to teach the difference between serving and being a servant. You know, when we serve, we're in control. I mean, we say, it's a good thing. I'm going to give some of my time, my money. But when I become a servant, I give up control and I just do whatever the master says. It's like God just spoke to me and said, Kurt, you know, your role this week was to be a servant. I mean, God used that wall and he grew me. He grew my capacity. And the James talks about trials of many kinds right there. And you know, I know many of us find ourselves in trials. I mean, maybe you're facing a job wall. Maybe you're without a job right now. Maybe in your job, you just can't see anything past the end of your nose. I mean, that's as much farsightedness as you have. I mean, maybe financially, you've just hit a wall right now. Maybe you have no options or feel like you have no options right now. Maybe relationally, in a close relationship or in your marriage, you just feel like, man, we're at the worst point we've ever been right now. We're up against the wall. You know, I want to challenge you to embrace the walls. I mean, part of the challenge, part of growing, is embracing that wall and letting yourself be strengthened through it. And I once heard somebody say, you know, never run from a fight. And what's interesting about that is, my mom didn't tell me that, by the way. She always told me to run from a fight. But somebody much wiser said, don't ever run from a fight. You know, it's not like you have to go looking for a fight because, you know, as you know, fights will find you. I mean, trouble will find you. It's always right there. But it's this idea that, you know, we need to embrace those moments. In fact, again, the Apostle Paul, this very unlikely starter, here's how he puts it. He says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Man, I love this right here. You know what I love about this? This is Paul saying, hey, regardless of what I'm going through in this life, there's something in store for me in the next life. After I'm done with this race, there's something in store beyond that. He's got his focus on the end. And the Apostle Paul right here, he's probably most likely chained to a Roman soldier as he's writing this. Paul used to persecute Christians. He actually killed somebody at one point. At this point in his life, he's actually arrested for sharing, for declaring his faith in Christ, and he's in prison for the rest of his life. I mean, he's never going to know freedom like you and I have ever really experienced it today, and yet he's inking these words to us, and you know what's amazing about it? He's doing it without a hint of bitterness. Man, I love this about him. You know, I heard a story just last week that really inspired me. It was about a runner, a guy by the name of Abebe Bikembe. And Abebe was he came from Ethiopia. And Abebe was a very unlikely finisher. He was a very unlikely starter, if we're really honest. In fact, he was the first Ethiopian to ever win the Olympic marathon, not once, but twice back to back. And what's unlikely about him is he didn't even make the Ethiopian national team the year that he won his first gold medal. He was actually the alternate. He was the one that just missed the cutoff. And so right when his team, the Ethiopian team, was boarding their plane to fly to the Olympics, he got a call that one of his teammates had broken an ankle. Playing soccer, of all things. And so they call Baby, and they're like, Baby, you got to come right away. We need you here immediately. The flight's leaving at this point. He literally runs. He catches the flight. He's late to the party, late getting on the team. He just makes the flight. He gets to the Olympics. And Adidas was sponsoring the Olympics at this time. They were the ones providing all the shoes for the athletes. They distributed everything to all of the runners, and they had a few pairs left, and none of them fit him. So he became known as the Barefoot Olympian. And he actually ran that marathon race barefoot. Start to finish, and not only did he run it, he won it, as you can imagine. And Abebe understood something about finishing a race. In fact, he understood something that you and I need to understand when it comes to this strong challenge. And in fact, somebody asked him one day, they said, what was the key to you winning that marathon? And not just once, but twice. And he said, here was the key. He said, you see, when I got that call and I got on the plane, I didn't just get on that plane to go participate in a race. I got on that plane to finish a race. He said, I got on that plane to finish a race. That's the mindset that you and I have to have. You see, I don't want you to just start a marriage. I want you to end at the end of your life married. I want you to get to the end and say, man, I'm married. It's been great. We've been through some ups and downs. I don't want you to just start the business. I want you to finish the business. I want you to finish having developed something that impacts and touches people's lives for the rest of eternity. I don't want you to just, you know, say, I'm going to start raising kids. I want you to finish raising kids. I want you to raise them to the point where you're giving them this picture of this race that there's a bigger race for them to run. It's a race following after the heart of God. For many of us, we started a relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want you to just be a starter. And I want you to finish. I want you to finish strong. You know, for many of us, I know there's been some really cool stories over the last few weeks as we've been going through this journey. And, you know, for many of us, we've taken big steps forward. We've taken some steps forward in our relationship with God. For many of us, we began a relationship with Christ. And it's not so important where we start. The key is, again, are you going to be a finisher? So in a few minutes, we're going to give you the opportunity to mark this moment this morning. In fact, we're going to have a baptism celebration, and we're going to celebrate. We're going to kind of declare. We're going to kind of punctuate this journey with baptism this morning. And I know some of you are still in that seeking process of what it means to follow Christ. That's what Crosspoint's for, to be able to come here and kind of explore and figure out what that means for you. Some of you have not yet taken that step to receive from God, to receive grace, to come into relationship with Christ. And if that's where you are, that's cool. We're okay with that. But baptism is not for you. Baptism is for those who have chosen to receive grace. And I know there are others of us this morning who have received God's grace, and yet you've never been water baptized. You've never taken this step. You've crossed the line of faith. You've entered into relationship with God, but you haven't yet taken that important step in following in Christ's example as He invites us to. In fact, He didn't invite us. He commands. He says, hey, after you receive me, I want you to be baptized as a declaration of your love to me. And every now and then somebody will say, well, Kurt, you know, do I have to be baptized to get into heaven? I mean, do I actually have to get wet? Do I have to get into the water? What happens if I believe and I receive from God, but I walk out and I'm like hit by a car or I have a heart attack and I die? And, you know, I mean, those are all hypothetical, but, you know, I don't think God's going to stand at the gates of heaven and be like, oh, you never got wet, so you can't get in. All right, I mean, I just don't think that's the heart of God on this deal. I really don't. I mean, when you look at Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, there were two thieves on either side of him, and one of them actually leaned over and said, Jesus, will you remember me in paradise? And Jesus looked at the man. He didn't say, dude, I don't have any water up here. It's kind of hard to baptize you. He didn't do that. If you don't remember, you know what his words were? He said, today, you will be with me in paradise. And yet at the same time, on the other hand, I know there are some of us who have been believers for a long time and you haven't been baptized. And you have every reason. I know the reasons. I mean, you want your family to experience it. You want it to be a perfect sunny day. It's a little chilly today. You know, we have all the reasons. In fact, there was a man in the first hour crowd that just had back surgery two weeks ago. And he said, that was an excuse for me today. He got up in the pool and got baptized. He said, today is a no excuse day. I know some of us, we've been here before. We've been at the starting point before in a relationship with Christ. And it started well, and then it just begins to tail off because we're not taking the next steps of continuing to allow God to build into us. And for many of us, you know, we've started, but we've never taken that step, that declaration moment of saying, I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to follow in the very first thing that Jesus asked me to do after I received from him. And we've got all the excuses. And if this is where you are this morning, if you've received from God and yet you've not taken that step, can I just be honest? Can I just say maybe you're blowing it off? I mean, maybe that's what's going on right here. I mean, there are very few commands in the scriptures that are repeated and in such close connection to receiving from God. Take a look at a couple of them right here. In Mark, Jesus says, anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. In Luke, then John went from that place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. In Acts, Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. One more. But now the people believe Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized. Now let me be clear about what we're talking about right here. We're talking about a God who lowered himself down, came down in the form of flesh and love. He said, I'm going to send my only son down for you. I'm going to clothe him in flesh so that you can see him, touch him, experience him. You can learn from him. He's going to take on all of your junk and he's going to give all of himself for you so that you can be redeemed, so you can experience redemption, so you can experience grace. And yet the very first thing that Jesus asks us to do as a result of that is to follow him in baptism, and we're like, well, I think I'm going to pass on the first one, Jesus, if you don't mind. Man, I just don't understand that. We say, man, I want to receive from God. I want to finish strong, and yet I don't take the next step toward the end of the race. And so for those of us who have started this race, this could be the single most important. Really, it could be the only single next step you have if you've received Christ and you haven't taken this step in baptism. Do you want to be a starter? Do you want to be a finisher? And you might be sitting here thinking, man, Kurt, I need to do this. And you're probably going through a few excuses. And let me be clear, this isn't for everyone. But if you've come into relationship with Jesus Christ and you're sitting here today and you're not prepared, we have people prepared to be baptized. But let me tell you what, we prepared for you. In fact, we've got Jennifer and Frank right here. We've got a whole team of people in the gymnasium with, you know, shorts and t-shirts and undergarments for men and women, brand new, by the way. And we have hair product and hairspray and mirrors and towels. We have everything to remove the barriers to allow you to take this next step, because we feel it's so critical that if you've began this relationship with Christ at any point and have not experienced water baptism, following in the immediate next step that Jesus calls us to, that maybe today is your day. And so in a few moments, I'm going to ask you to stand. And if you want to participate in this today, we had a whole group of people. We had to keep the song going at the end just to get them all in the tank. If you want to do this, you can just make your way to Frank and Jen over here, and they're going to point you out the doors, and we have a whole crew of people ready to help you get everything you need to come in and take this next step today. So let's pray. God, I'm praying right now that as we come to the close of this journey, God, this isn't the end. It's really just the beginning. I mean, we've been training. We've been doing things that grow our capacity. And yet, God, it's not how we start. It's how we finish. And God, today I know that this is kind of an odd thing, getting baptized, getting into water, getting totally wet. And yet there's something about the feeling of that. There's something about the water that represents the cleansing of experience. Let's be honest, Jesus, there's something about just being obedient to you and saying, Jesus, if you ask me to do this, then I want to obey the very next thing you ask me to do. And so I know, God, for some of us, this is the single next step that's before us so that we can continue to be strengthened and grow and take our next spiritual steps in this race. And so, God, I just ask that those in this room that have not experienced that you would just prompt them today, God, that you would prompt their hearts, you would help them to step out in just a moment and to take this step. God, we want to celebrate this. We want to celebrate their declaration of knowing you and wanting to receive from you. And so, God, I just pray that you will do just that. We thank you, God, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me. And as we're standing, if you desire to be baptized today, whether you came prepared or not, you can make your way to the end of the rows to these two individuals, Frank and Jen. They will send you that way. And you can step out anytime over the next three songs. I'm going to be in the pool the entire time. All I'd ask is this is not about guilt. Let me be really clear. We were not into guilt at Cross Point. We're about being clear about, hey, if this is your next step, then we want to provide an opportunity for you to take it. So let's sing and let's let God move. And let's continue to take steps toward finishing strong.